Let's take out our Bibles and turn to James chapter 4, James chapter 4, verse 11. And we'll be reading two verses, a lot of text there, verses 1, 11 and 12, verses 11 and 12, because I felt that has enough in it, those two verses themselves, that we can springboard off of as we study God's Word. If you're visiting with us this Sunday, we've been going through the book of James and have sort of got to know James and the church in which he was serving. It was a church like many churches today, a bit of a mess, and yet Jesus is still loves his church and is still speaking to his church, not only as he did through the pen of James to the church, but also he continues to speak through that same pen by his Spirit, even now this morning as we have gathered to worship him. And with our Bibles open to James chapter 4, verse 11, let us read the word of God. Brothers, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against his brother or judges him speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is God's word. You might want to keep your Bibles open because we'll be referencing a few places in the epistle or the letter of James. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, we ask that you would guide us into all truth, that, O Holy Spirit, you would apply your word to your people who have gathered here. And many of us are needing a different application. We are in different circumstances, struggling with different ways in which we misuse our speech, our tongues. And so, work through your word to teach and rebuke and correct and train us up in righteousness so that we would be women and men who are equipped for every good work under heaven. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. I was in Bible study, men's Bible study, I believe it was this week, on Tuesday morning, and we listened to Paul Harvey. And I think it's If I Were the Devil. It is prophetic, to say the least, because it's 1965. It's a few years back, 5 years before I existed. So what is that? 58 years, I guess, something like that. Take a year here or there. But it said, if I were the devil. And now he goes into this litany of various things that have happened to us culturally. Almost all of them happen that he speaks of in this program. And you remember Paul Harvey. I always remember the end. Good day. But when James is writing to the church, it's not necessarily a good day for the church that he's writing to. And the devil is definitely at work in this church, as he has been at work from the very beginning, hasn't he? Actually, you go to the garden, you find a serpent, the devil who is speaking to Eve. And what is the first thing to come out of his mouth? Well, he speaks of eating of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which they were forbidden to eat. And of course, he misrepresents God, doesn't he? He lies about God. God knows that when you eat of it, you will be like God, knowing good and evil. He slandered God, didn't he? That's not what God said. He slandered God. He spoke evil of God. You see, the sin that is being dealt with here in our text this morning happened at the very beginning in the garden with the devil himself. So it appears that if I were the devil, I would make certain that people in the church would slander God and would slander each other. If I were the devil, forget the other stuff. I would make certain that the church would slander God and slander each other, because that will destroy the church for certain. That's how he begins his work, doesn't he? In the garden. Slandering the word of God, lying, bearing false witness, breaking the ninth commandment. And here it appears that the devil is at work as well. Mightily, it appears, mightily in this church, full of bitter envy, full of selfish ambition. And their tongues, can they control them? What have we learned? They can't control their tongues, can they? It appears that the tongue is the biggest weapon in this church. And it is destroying the church and her witness. Now, the word slander is actually translated in the Greek to be speaking evil against. Simple. To speak evil against. And in this context, is to speak evil against brothers. Brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters bought and paid for in the blood of Jesus. Those who are filled with the Spirit, they are slandering each other. They are speaking evil about one another. And James is saying, it's got to stop. This is madness for those who are in Christ Jesus. To live this way is madness. And what's the problem, though? Oh, we like a good gossip, don't we? Actually, the Proverbs talks about gossip is delicious. Isn't that interesting that gossip is delicious? It's not changed, has it? It appears the modern world's full of gossip. We love talking badly about other people, don't we? Oh, we enjoy it quite a bit. It's everywhere, isn't it? This speaking evil against, whether in the church or in the world, and we engage in it ourselves, don't you? I'm certain you're always speaking well of the President of the United States, aren't you? You should laugh at yourself because you are ridiculous, yes? Now, we talk badly about the President of the United States probably all the time, like every other generation seems to have done. We just do it more. Now, I think it's fine for us to point out true evil, where evil is. That's different. But often when we speak evil against another person, we are not just seeking to speak the truth, are we? No, we're seeking to harm. We're seeking to entertain ourselves. That's quite disgusting, really. Unfortunately, it is a pastime, isn't it? And someone once said that it seems to be so prevalent in the Church of Jesus Christ, it appears to be one of the spiritual gifts. Or at least people think it's a spiritual gift to find fault in others. You know what that's like, right? Finding fault in other people? I know you all want to raise your hands on that one. And give me an amen. Because it's true. Amen just means yes. Yes, that's true, man. Look at me. I just wake up in the morning, guess who I see? You see yourself. So it's good for us to see ourselves. Yeah, maybe you are nothing like these perpetrators, full of bitter envy and selfish ambition. But you do struggle, don't you, to speak well of people. And maybe you don't do it publicly, but you do it in your heart. You do it in your heart. You do it when no one's listening. Of course, the evil root of slander, as we've seen, the evil root of almost every sin begins where? Pride, right? It begins in our own pride. That's why we see the devil there. And oh, by the way, the word diabolos, devil, means slanderer. Isn't that interesting? Devil means slanderer. And you see right in James chapter 3, I wanted to go there again. I have it in notes, but you can look at it in your Bible. But if you harbor bitter envy, we're going back to this. This is really the root of the slander in this church and selfish ambition in your heart. Do not boast about it or deny the truth. This is a reality. This is who you are, unfortunately. Such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly, unspiritual, and of the devil. That's why I'm bringing this up here. Of the devil, it's very interesting that it's here, and you can connect it to speaking evil or slander, because here we have the slanderer. And then he continues on, for where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you have disorder and every evil practice. Every evil practice. That's where the selfish ambition is coming from. That's where the envy is coming from. This is all rooted, and this is slopping over into our mouths, speaking all kinds of ugliness. You know, this is a very uncomfortable passage to study if you really study it, especially when you go under it. What's the problem of people in this passage? Is that they're over the Word of God, isn't it? They're the ones that are in judgment. They're over the Word of God. You see, that often happens. We become over the Word of God instead of listening to the Word of God, instead of getting under the Word of God and feeling its weight, because it's weighty. It's weighty if we listen, if we reflect on our own being, if we reflect on what we do, if we reflect on what comes out of our mouth, not other people. That's so easy to do, right? We can think of other people. But it's, how about me? How about my mouth? How about my thoughts? James is wanting to deal with our hearts. The Holy Spirit is always wanting to deal with the heart. Where is he? Is he not present within you? Does he not sanctify you? Does he not want to take the wellspring of life, your heart, and refine it and make it beautiful instead of slanderous? Of course he does. So he has to deal with your heart. He has to deal with my heart, with my speaking evil of others. Just put it personally. And of course, this the ugly fruit of slander. Well, what's the first ugly fruit? What did David say when he had adultery with Bathsheba and murdered Uriah, and Nathan revealed to him, "You're the man"? What did he say? "Against you, you only have I sinned against and done what is evil in your sight." He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had sinned against Uriah. He had sinned against Joab. He had sinned against the nation as a king. But he knew, "Against you, you only have I sinned against. Against your word have I sinned. Not someone else, not my circumstance, but I have sinned against." And of course, this slander, this speaking evil, what does it destroy? Friendships. Maybe you had a friendship like that once, and you were good friends, best of buds, kindred spirits, and somebody spoke evil of you. There was a motive, but it destroyed that relationship, didn't it? How many marriages are destroyed because of slander? Because someone continues to speak lies. Continues to speak lies to their husband or to their wife. Speak ill of them. Speak evil of them. That destroys, doesn't it? It's often through this little instrument, this little mouth, the tongue, is so much deadly poison in it. Is this tongue being used to build each other up in your marriage? Are you tearing each other down with this tongue? Are you speaking evil against your wife? Are you speaking evil against your husband? This word is here for you so that you would repent, right? So that you would not stay in this pattern of slander rooted in bitter envy and selfish ambition, but rather you would be refined by the work of the Holy Spirit and be turned away from that destructive root, these destructive fruits. And of course, we know that it destroys fellowship in the body of Christ, doesn't it? It destroys fellowship in the body of Christ. It also tarnishes the witness of the church in the world, doesn't it? When we're talking about each other, when we're speaking evil against each other, doesn't it tarnish the witness of Christ in the world? That should grieve our heart. This church was tarnishing the witness of Christ in the world because this is public, not private, just like it was in the Corinthian church. It became public. And I think probably one of the ugliest fruit of slander in a life of an individual is self-deception? Is it that person is deceived? Their selfish ambition and envy has deceived their own heart, and they can't even see what they're doing is wrong because you've been doing it for so long. That's a scary place to be, isn't it? The Holy Spirit, through the pen of James, does not want us to be there. No, he does not want us to be in judgment against other people. He does not want us to be speaking evil against others. And what's also interesting in this text is that James says that we speak evil against the law. Isn't that fascinating? That when we speak evil against our brother or maybe a sister, we speak evil against the law. Now, who is the giver of the law? It's God, isn't it? So you're speaking evil against not only the law, but against God himself. Now, we don't think like that, do we? But this is what James is saying. We speak evil against the law. Now, James might be reflecting on Leviticus chapter 19, verse 15, that says this, and it applies perfectly to the context that is happening in the church in which James is writing to. It says, do not pervert justice. Do not show partiality to the poor or favoritism to the great. That's happening, right? Chapter 2. Verse 1 through 4, this is happening in this church, but judge your neighbors fairly, because God does not show any partiality. That's God's character, right? So you and I ought to emulate God's character. And then he goes on, do not go about spreading slander among your people. Do not do anything that endangers your neighbor's life. I am the Lord, because when you slander or speak evil against someone else, you could be doing it in such a way that brings permanent ruin or damage to that person, right? People do that. The history of the world has so many examples of that. But there's another verse, just a couple verses down in verse 18 of Leviticus chapter 19 that says, do not seek revenge or bear a grudge. This is dealing with, I believe, bitter envy and selfish ambition. Do not seek revenge or bear a grudge against one of your people. And then he goes on to say, but love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Now, what did James call that, to love your neighbor as yourself? He called that the royal law, right? So I do believe that royal law is coming right here from Deuteronomy, from the moral law, which did not go away in the one-time sacrifice and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He fulfilled the law, didn't he? The ceremonial law, yes. The civic law, yes. But the moral law still is in effect. It's still being applied right here in our text. And that is exactly what James is wanting them to do. I want you to love your neighbor as yourself. When you slander them or speak evil against them, is that loving your neighbor as yourself? It's not. And if you're not loving your neighbor as yourself, you're speaking evil against the law because you're not obeying God. It's so interesting that the law of God cannot be separated from the character of God. That's very different in Christianity than, say, Islam, where law and God's nature are separate. In Christianity, we know the law reflects actually God's character. And so when we sit in judgment against the law, we sit in judgment against God. God says we should not speak ill of our neighbor. We should not look to destroy our neighbor with our tongue. That would be speaking against God's law, which would be speaking against God himself, because God has decreed it. It emanates from who he is. And slander itself, right, is opposite of what Jesus said he was. I am the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus, his ministry was full of truth and grace. Slander is full of neither. It's poison, right? That's what it is. Speaking evil against other people is poison. Jesus was full of grace and truth. And so ought we to be. Full of grace, full of truth, not looking in every fault. Boy, there's a lot of faults out here. I bet you if we count them up, whew, my goodness, we'd have mountains of fault, wouldn't we? But when God looks at us through his grace, does he look at you as one who is condemned or one that is redeemed, one that is precious, one that is his son or daughter? That's how he looks, doesn't he, at you and at me. Isn't that wondrous? He's not fault-finding. In fact, did not God send his son into the world to take away fault? Didn't he pour his perfect judgment upon his son to take away your fault, which is your sin? That's what's so different about God, isn't he? He's not the fault finder. He's the fault redeemer. He's the one that washes away sin in his son. And yet, these brothers are only standing in condemnation of each other. It makes no sense of the gospel. It makes no sense of the character of God. It makes no sense of the call. It makes no sense of the life and ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ in his earthly ministry. And here they are judging the law and others. They're setting themselves above the law, aren't they? That's what it is. You ever do that, make laws in your own mind? You ever do that? People do it all the time. If you don't like something, guess what you make? You make a law. And then if people don't conform the way you think things should go, they obviously don't got it together. Or there's some kind of other judgment. We are judging factories. We judge so much, it's ridiculous. And I can just reflect on myself. I don't even have to look at you. I just look at me in the mirror. There's Mr. Judgment. It's like it's natural, isn't it? It's like it's natural. It's like my heart is bent to judging you. That's sick, actually, isn't it? Why should I judge you? Why should I judge you? I'm not the judge. I'm not the lawgiver. Isn't that what the Word of God says here? And I believe it's an unhappiness, too. If you're judging everybody else and looking for their fault, you are not a happy person. And in fact, this text is pointing out the unhappiness of hypocrisy, isn't it? It's pointing out the unhappiness of hypocrisy. And I can go to the book of Romans, where Paul's speaking to a church. He says this: "You therefore have no excuse, you who pass judgment on someone else. For at whatever point you judge the other, you are condemning yourself, because you who pass judgment do the same thing." That is the problem, isn't it, when we judge other people? Don't you do the same thing? Maybe you didn't do it. You didn't do the act, but you thought the thought. The unhappiness of hypocrisy. This is what John Calvin states. He says, "For hypocrisy is always presumptuous, and we are by nature hypocrites, fondly exalting ourselves by speaking evil of others." That's John Calvin. I thought, apt. I said, "Yes, John, you figured me out." We can do this, can't we? We can do this. Maybe we don't do it out publicly, but we can do it in our minds. This idea of hypocrisy. And you know, when I think of that these men, probably predominantly men, but also women, were basically a law to themselves, it's laughable, right? The laughable law of me, that you are a law, or I am a law, and that my law should be adhered to. You should listen to my law. This, again, I wanted to go to John Calvin. He was quite, I went to all the commentaries, and he was by far the most instructive. He says this: "There is also another disease." I like how he put that. There's another disease. It's not just hypocrisy. You all have it, and so do I. But there's a second disease, innate in human nature, that everyone would have all others to live according to his own will or fancy. This presumption James suitably condemns in this passage, that is, because we dare to impose on our brethren our rule of life. He's saying the quiet part out loud that we would never want to admit in good company. But he's just saying it. And it's laughable, isn't it? It's ridiculous in light of God, who is the judge. And I'd rather have be judged by God than by you. Wouldn't you rather be judged by God than your peers? Anyone for that one? Kids, I'd rather be God, right? Especially as we celebrate Palm Sunday and Good Friday and Easter. I want to be judged by God way more than you. Because I know that the God I serve is not a fault finder. He's a forgiver. And Jesus coming into the world proclaims that. And I know Jesus will judge the living and the dead at the last day. Do you know that? That at the last day, Jesus will judge the living and the dead to eternal life and to eternal death. Listen to what Paul says to Timothy. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge, preach the word. Jesus will judge the living and the dead. He's the judge. And he's a good judge, isn't he? He's a good judge. How do you know that he's a good judge? How do you and I know that Jesus is a good judge who will judge the living and the dead because he is God? What did he do? You go to the place. You go to Golgotha. You go to the place of the skull and to the cross. And there you find a God who judges righteously, satisfying his perfect justice in the sacrifice of himself. For who? Fault finders, all of you. For judgmental people, for slanderers. He dies for us. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. He dies for us. That's why this week is so wondrous, isn't it? It's a wonderful week. Not to look at judgment, not to see who's at fault, not to see who's not concurring to my patterns and what I expect, but rather to look at everybody with grace and truth. To look at others as God looks at us. He doesn't weigh us in the balance of judgment. He weighs us in the balance of the cross, and the debt has been paid. And Jesus said, it is finished. It is finished. May you this week go to the place of the cross throughout the entire week. And actually, we should always be at the cross, shouldn't we, as the saints? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, oh, we're so thankful that we have a glorious judge who does not judge us according to sin, but judges us in perfect righteousness through the life, suffering, crucifixion, death of Jesus Christ. May we be able to be transformed by that perfect justice so that we would be men and women who would be speaking about actually God's justice, God's love, God's forgiveness, God's righteousness, instead of judging and speaking ill of others. Oh, help us, Holy Spirit, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.